Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We are in a study in the book of Exodus, so you can turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Now, in chapter 13, we begin a new section. We have been in this book for some time. This section, chapters 13 through 18, document the children of Israel in the wilderness, in their wanderings, but specifically in chapters 13 through 18, before the law is given, they are going to have a series of experiences that we can really relate to and have great personal application. But this morning, we're going to see that God has a plan for his children, and part of that plan is a series of steps that bring them to a place where they're submitted to God and following God. It may surprise you, but people don't just wake up, become Christians, and then just follow God. We don't dedicate a child and then, you know, as soon as they start to talk, the first word out of their mouth is hallelujah. I'd be surprised if it was hallelujah. But it's not, most of the time it's something else like mine or something that shows the sin nature. But what I do understand is that God is doing a work in every heart that is submitted to him. And that work, in its various phases, requires certain steps and certain experiences. And it starts with consecration, but then it ends with a life submitted to following God's leading. And I think all of us are probably somewhere on that journey. We're probably somewhere, if we are Christians this morning, somewhere between having consecrated, that is, given our lives to Christ, and learning to or being obedient in following his will. So we're going to see them, the children of Israel, in this section kind of go through a series of steps that I think you'll be able to relate to. I hope you will. And hopefully, you'll not just learn a few things about Moses and the Exodus, but a few things about your own heart and where you might be in your walk of faith. With that, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we commit to you this service. Again, we thank you for all of our visitors and the family here for the baby dedication, friends as well. And we just ask that in this time that we have in your word, that it would change us. That if we haven't made a commitment to Christ, that it would cause us to think that through and maybe make that commitment this morning. And if we have made a commitment to you, regardless of whether we've been walking with you for 10 months, 10 years, 40 years, may we come to the place where we ultimately submit to your will. And that is a challenge. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to submit our hearts to you and to follow you with all of our hearts. So, Lord, we're looking for a spiritual and supernatural work of your Spirit today as we look to you in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 13, in verse 1, the Lord says, and the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites, belongs to me, whether man or animal. The first of five things we're going to look at today is consecration. It's a call to consecration. And they're going to follow through on this when they actually enter the promised land. But for now, there's a call to consecration. And it means that the Lord is asking them to set apart every firstborn male and not just children, but animals as well to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to sacrifice the children, okay? Let's just be clear. That means that they're going to redeem the children, make sacrifice to sort of purchase back the children who actually belong to God. So it starts with consecration. Remember now, they've just left Egypt, they're on their way, and the first thing God calls them to do is consecrate their families, to consecrate their lives. That's a fancy word. Maybe we need to break that down. Consecrate is to separate or commit something or someone to the Lord. Now, each of us, if we're fortunate enough, may consecrate children or jobs or ministries or lives, but it starts with a consecration of your heart. So what does that mean? It means you give your heart to God, and you really don't understand what that means in totality, but you do understand there's a decision that needs to be made. They needed to make a decision, and the decision was this, that they were going to commit their lives and their families, in this case specifically their male children and their firstborn male children and animals to the Lord. Then, the Lord, to remind them of this consecration, gave them a call to commemoration. So you have a call to consecration. You also have a call to commemoration. And that basically means remember that you committed yourself. Remember that you've consecrated your life. By the way, I kind of believe that a large part of what we do when we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays is allow ourselves to be reminded of our decision to be consecrated to the Lord. It's like we read the word, and what God is doing is, remember, you gave your heart to me. Because isn't it easy to forget? You go through life, you haven't been in church for a while, and you forget. You forget that you don't belong to yourself. Your lives are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You forget that you belong to God. It's very easy to do that. So one of the things that I think is very helpful is a reminder. If you want to remember something, you have to do that something frequently. So if you want to remember a song on the piano, you can't just learn it and then 10 years later you know it, unless you're much better musician than I'll ever be, because let me tell you, that's very difficult. But some people have that ability. You have to practice. You have to go over it and over it again. Otherwise, you're going to forget it. And parents, with your children, do you teach them once how to tie their shoes or clean up their room? You don't. Or if you're homeschooling, to write or do cursive, penmanship, you teach them once. Yeah, you know that now. We can move on to the next thing. No, there's a repetition. There's a reiteration. God is so patient. He's a loving parent. You're going to learn the same lesson over and over and over again for the rest of your life. So don't get all excited into thinking, oh, I got this one. I know this. Because that's not how life works. And with Christ, there's a reiteration, a going over, a commemoration. That's the word I'm using, commemoration. And so they were told once a year to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt so they would not forget. Okay, so let's read verses 3 through 10. We'll look at that there. Actually, we'll go a little further. We'll look at 3 through 16, actually. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, a day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, that is the land of Canaan, the land he swore to give your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. And you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. And after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, you have to kill it, so you break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. And this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem, that is, make a sacrifice on behalf of. That's why we redeem each of my firstborn sons. That's what they're to tell them. And it will be like a sign on your head and a symbol on your forehead, a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Now, before we even go any further, maybe you're not familiar with this, but have you ever seen a very orthodox Jewish sects actually tie little boxes to their head? It's like a headband, right? Like one of those flashlights you wear when you're working on a car or, you know, doing plumbing or whatever. It's on, tied around the head. And then there's a little box. And then you have around the wrists, they will often tie like kind of like a wristwatch, a box on their wrist. And you think, well, that's odd. That's odd to us. That's odd. What is that? They're called phylacteries. And they're actually little boxes with the Word of God in them. Now, that's an outward sign of what's supposed to be in your heart. But the truth is, it became a very religious practice. And Jesus was somewhat critical of this, the phylacteries, because they would do these things, and it was outward, but it wasn't inward. So what good is the scripture in a box on your wrist or on your head if it's not in your heart? That's kind of the point, right? But if you've ever wondered, where did they get that idea, and you think to yourself, that's a bit odd, it's a bit strange, who came up with that? Well, if you look at the two of the verses we looked at, when it describes you must do these things, in verse 9, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that's, how can we say that? It's not even a metaphor, it's an analogy. It's an object lesson. It's like, okay? So you're supposed to remember these things as if you tied a string around your finger, right? As if you every time you look down at your wrist, you see the box and you remember God's word. And it's kind of hard to forget you got a box on your forehead, right? So the idea was, like that, they were supposed to have scripture in their hearts and in their lives. Now, here's what the problem is with ritual and practices like this. They very quickly become a religious thing and not a relationship thing. You know, oh, I carry my Bible. I remember many years ago, I was speaking with a gentleman who was a colonel in the Marine Corps, and a very nice man, very, very good man. We rode together on a van pool. And I started to share Christ with him. And it's interesting when you share Christ with a Marine. You get an interesting reaction. If that Marine is submitted to the Lord, it's a good reaction. If not, maybe not. But he was a nice gentleman. And as soon as I started to open up my Bible and share the word, he made it abundantly clear to me, I have a King James Bible in my desk. And I said, yeah, but I have a King James Bible in my desk. And like every time I tried to say something, his response was like, I have a King James Bible in my desk. And I kind of was very respectful because he was an older gentleman. I said, well, it's a great thing that you have a King James Bible in your desk. But unless you take it out and read it, it's not doing you any good. And the truth is that many of us have Bibles. We carry them around. Do we open them? I open mine a little too much. You see all the tape I have on it? This is pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Pastor Sal got me a new Bible that I use for weddings and funerals and official occasions. And I want that to be really nice, so I use this. So if it falls apart and spontaneously combusts in the middle of the service, it's just because I'm constantly flipping through it. But, you know, I've seen some people carry Bibles, and they're like, you open up the binding and you hear, and I think to myself, yeah, I don't know about that. It's not enough to have a King James Bible in your desk. Actually, it's not enough to just carry a Bible around. It needs to be in your heart. So what the Jews would do is they would tie the scripture to their wrists and their forehead. And they still do this today. And that is not what God was saying here. You get that, right? You understand what God was really telling them. He goes on to verse 16. We looked at verse 9, verse 16. And it will be like, notice like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. The idea is, don't forget. I've seen people, if they need to write something down, will take a pen and like write on their hand. You know, sometimes people will do that. It's the idea, just don't forget these things. So you need to do it every year so that you commemorate the consecration that you made to the Lord. So how do we as Christians commemorate? Well, we commemorate our relationship with God by being in his word, by coming together for fellowship, by praying together, by serving one another, by worshiping together, by breaking bread together and receiving the communion supper together. So that's why when people say, well, I can be a Christian and I don't need to go to church. You're absolutely right. You can completely be a Christian and not go to church. You can even be a disciple of Christ and not go to church, but just not a very good one. Because where are you going to get the interaction? Where are you going to get the word of God? I mean, you may know the word of God, but that fellowship, the early church was committed to that. And this is why COVID was so devastating to the church. Because it took away, or some people allowed it to take away, the very thing that makes us good disciples and followers of Christ. The gathering together, the being in the Word together, the breaking bread, the communion, basically Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So it's not that we religiously need to go to church. That's not it. It's that as Christians, to grow closer to Christ in one another, we need to come together. And church is a place where we come together. Amen? So that's what we do, and it's far more effective than tying a scripture to your wrist or putting it on your forehead or keeping a Bible in your desk. It's far more helpful and productive to be in the Word of God. Okay, we've talked about a call to consecration, and now we're speaking of a call to commemoration. So this call to commemoration is pretty simple. They were to consecrate the firstborn male, but they weren't to do this until they entered the promised land. And this was for some good reasons. They're going to be wandering in the wilderness, which for what is supposed to be a little bit more than 2 years. But because of their disobedience, it ends up being 40 years. It wasn't supposed to be 40 years. It was supposed to be like a couple of years, let's say 2 years, 2 to 3 years. But because of their disobedience, not trusting God to enter into God's promises, it ended up being 40 years in totality. So they were to, once they entered the promised land, to give the Lord the firstborn males of all their flocks and their firstborn sons. And this act of consecration, which would be performed when they entered the land, was to be commemorated every year. Now, notice, it really changes your perspective on your resources, your home, your family, your cars, your bank accounts, your investments, your everything you own, really. It really changes your perspective when you realize it all belongs to God. Now, don't get nervous. We don't receive offerings here at Calvary Chapel. But I do want to say that everything that you have belongs to God. It doesn't mean you have to give it all away, but it belongs to Him. And if your perspective is it belongs to God, and you're just given the opportunity to be blessed by it and to utilize it and to give and to share and to meet your own needs, then your perspective is it all belongs to God, and I give as the Lord leads. That's very different than the concept of tithing, which we don't practice here, which is, okay, I have to give. I have to compulsory, have to give 10%. It's what the word tithe means, 10%. And then the rest is mine. That's not what the Bible teaches, not in the New Testament. It's all God's. It's 100%. And you get to keep whatever He wants you to keep and give whatever He calls you to give. It's between you and the Lord, which is, again, why I'm not a big fan of the Old Testament concept of tithing or the idea of, I'm going to be nice today, fleecing people for money, you know, to try to fill your bank account at a church. I'm very much against that. Because let me tell you something, if you allow people to give according to the Lord's leading, you will not ever have to talk about money, and for 21 years, I don't. But they had an understanding that God helped them to remember that the animals that they were sacrificing didn't belong to them. They belonged to the Lord. They could redeem, donkeys with a sacrificial lamb. They could redeem people with lambs. But donkeys were unclean animals. They couldn't use them for sacrifice. So they would kill them rather than keep them. And it was a way of saying, God, this isn't mine anyway. It doesn't belong to me. By the way, if you're just beginning to be led of the Spirit to give at a church, at your own church, to a ministry, and you're finding it difficult because, let's be honest, with inflation and the cost of eggs and other things, it can be hard to look at your checkbook and say, I need to write a check to give to this ministry, to this church. It can be very difficult and challenging. Let me say two things to you about, just so you're blessed. If you do that, I promise, I've been doing this for almost 40 years, never go without. God always, He loves a cheerful giver, right? So if you're not cheerful, don't give. That word in the Greek, hilarious. It's actually hilarious. So if you're a hilarious giver, if you're excited about giving, hey, you know what? Do it. If you're not, don't. But I want you to understand this, that if you give as the Lord leads, if you do that, you will learn very quickly that you can trust God. That you don't need to worry. God will meet your needs. He'll provide for you. And then you're free of those things. And you realize, it teaches you, this isn't mine. It really does belong to God. And so they knew their animals, the donkeys. By the way, donkeys were very, very important animals. They were like the equivalent of a tractor today, or a plow, or a car, or a truck. Yeah, they were very important animals. So to sacrifice one, just break its neck, well, that doesn't make sense. So they would redeem a lamb, a sign of Jesus Christ, to keep that, but they still had to acknowledge that it didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. So they were to redeem also their firstborn sons with a sacrificial lamb as well. And this is to say, even my children don't really belong to me. They belong to God. And as Pastor Raj shared in the baby dedication, parents understand that's what a dedication is. It's acknowledging this child doesn't really belong to me. Not that you can blame God when they act out. That's the sin nature, right? Raj said something about, you know, when we baptize, sometimes children are baptized and you're like, we're washing away the sin nature, the original sin nature. And I'm in the back and I'm saying, if only that worked, right? Can you imagine, parents? Just baptize him and he'll behave. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the children are not yours. Even, okay, I get the second and the third one. That's not the point. The firstborn tells you they all belong to him. So that's both good and challenging news. The good news is if they belong to God, then you can trust God with them, just the way you can trust your donkey and your possessions and all that you have, even though sometimes they act like donkeys, right? So what I do understand is if you come to a place through giving and committing your life and consecrating your life, that you begin to trust God with the things that he's blessed you with, because you understand they all belong to him and you're just fortunate enough to be blessed by God, then you are free. Do you understand that? Parents, they're God's children. You're God's child. And the other bit of news that's a little challenging is he's called you to raise them. So they're his, but he's called you to do the hard work of raising them. And you're going to need God's help to do that because, again, children grow up to, well, they're little sinners, they grow up to be big sinners. So there you go. But it's a very important principle. So the call to consecration, but then you have this call to commemoration. You have this idea that you have to keep remembering these truths. Okay. One of the things I do want to mention as well, all of this was to help them remember that the Lord delivered them out of Egypt through the sacrifice, that God delivered them. And all of this reminds us the reason we belong to God is because he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again on the third day, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. So it reminds us as Christians, we are reminding ourselves that Jesus paid it all, that we have been consecrated, and we commemorate the fact that God, that Jesus Christ died for us, and we belong to him. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. But for them, they were to commemorate being delivered out of Egypt, which for us is a type of sin. And they must teach their children to do likewise by word and example. You see that emphasis on sharing this with the next generation? By the way, I didn't pick this message, but it's very well timed that we just had a baby dedication because it kind of drives the point home. I do understand that they were to remember a very difficult time in their history. They were to remember the final plague in Egypt, and they were to do so by this consecration of their firstborn. See, the firstborn males of all their flocks were sacrificed to the Lord. They couldn't keep them. And the firstborn sons were redeemed by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And all of this is a type of, it typifies Christ's substitutionary death for all mankind. Fancy word, substitutionary? But what it means is Christ died for you, and he died for me. He died for our children. He died for our families. He died for all mankind. Amen? Okay, so let's get to the next thing. Now we get to the crossing of the Red Sea, although we're not going to get to the actual crossing this morning. But we'll probably deal with that in a couple weeks, because next week we have our Resurrection Sunday service. The first thing we see as the Lord leads the Israelites from Sukkoth, they're camped at a place called Etham. The first thing that's very hard to understand is he didn't take the shortest route. That is, God didn't lead them in the shortest route or the shortest way to go. Look at verses 17 through 18. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea, which is also referred to as Yam Suf, or the Sea of Reeds. Okay, it's a part of that area of the Red Sea, but it's a specific area. And there's some arguments as to where that is, but the point is, that's where the Lord led them. And so the desert toward the Red Sea, the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. So they were armed for battle, but they weren't ready for battle. They were armed, but they weren't ready. So what we have here is a call to preparation. A call to preparation. They're being prepared. Now, one of the things, and this just happened last night, that aggravates me about my navigation system is it tries to take the shortest route. Anytime I go to Bergen County, I live in Essex County, it wants me to get on Route 80 and go through downtown Patterson. And if you look at a map and you didn't know anything and you weren't from New Jersey, you'd be like, well, that's a quick way to go. Have you ever done that? One time I tried it just to see, let's see if it's really quicker. An hour later, I'm stuck in the middle of Patterson at the light with buses and everything. And then I'm like in fear of my life a little bit. And so I'm thinking, this is not a good idea. But my navigation system doesn't know that. So my wife and I were talking about it last night as we're saying, we're not going that way. So we're arguing with the navigation system. And we keep updating route, but it keeps going, no, go back to Patterson, you know. And we're like, no. The shortest route is not always the best route. That's the point I'm trying to make. I mean, unless you have a submachine gun mounted to the top of your car, there's some areas of certain cities that you don't want to drive through. So here I am thinking, oh, here we go again with this, you know? When you can go through Totowa, you can go through Woodland Park. There's other ways to get there. So what the Israelites experienced here was the shortest route was not the best route. Now, for them, the reason that the way of the Philistines, the shortest route, was no good is it would have gotten them there very quickly, completely ill-prepared, but they would have gotten there quickly. Is that what you want? Do you really want to get somewhere so quickly that you're not prepared to be there? It's kind of like when you get that big promotion and you're all excited, and then on the first day of the job, you realize, I can't do the job. Now, most of the time when you take a position like that, they have a time of training to orient you, you know, acclimate you. But many times when I received promotions when I was in the corporate world, the first day I didn't know what I was doing. So I sat there and sharpened pencils, you know, checked the internet when we finally got the internet, you know, because what am I don't know. And then you feel so insecure. You're like, I don't know what to do. I have no idea how to do this job. And you're waiting for the person who's going to train you to get their coffee and come back and show you how to do your job. Well, the Israelites had an issue. They didn't know how to fight. And as someone that's trained for the last 4 years to fight, let me tell you something. You realize when you start to train, whether it's martial arts or maybe you do boxing or Muay Thai or something, you learn very quickly you don't know how to fight. And it's kind of intimidating because you think, oh my goodness, I didn't know what I didn't know. Thank God I never was attacked, because if I was, I would have been done. And even now with years of training, I'm thinking, yeah, I might get hurt. It's not as easy as you think. Well, the Israelites, notice they came out of Egypt. What does it say? They were armed. Yeah, you know, they're all tough. They're ready to go. One little problem, they didn't have a clue. And so God knew that. And graciously, it says he didn't lead them that way. He graciously did not take them to Canaan along the most direct route. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, you have a call to preparation as well. That is where you think you'd like to get to tomorrow. If you got there tomorrow, you'd blow it because you're not ready. And it might be that you're wanting to be married. And you're thinking, I want to be married next week. If you're not married or you're not engaged and you're living for God and you're loving God and you're submitted to God, I don't know why that is. My wife and I did young adults ministry like for many years before we came and planted the church here. And I would always get the question, she would get the question, why am I not married yet? And I'd say, I know the exact answer to that question. They'd be like, really? I'd be like, I have no idea. Because I'm mean. I do things like, no. But bottom line is, I have no idea why God doesn't do the things we want him to do, or why he does it in a timing that I wouldn't do it. I have no idea why someone's single that I think should be married. But I do know that if he hasn't led you to that person, he's preparing you for that person. You ever think about it this way? Maybe the person that God has ordained for you to be with isn't prepared yet. Maybe it's not you. That doesn't seem fair, does it? I'm ready. I'm waiting. Clock's ticking. And the person that God has ordained for me to marry may not even be a Christian yet. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not saying it's true. I'm just saying it might be true. Or they may just not be in a good place. I don't know. That's the point. I don't know. But God knows. Amen? So the shortest route is not always the best route. So what I'm saying to you is you have to learn to trust God in the wilderness. You have to learn to trust God. You have to accept the call to preparation. I was called to be in ministry very early on as a Christian, very early on, probably within the first year, easily within the first year of my becoming a Christian. I was. I wasn't looking to leave my job or do anything like that, but I knew that God had called me into ministry. 17 years later, well, 5 years later, I was ordained and I became a minister, music minister, actually. And then 17 years after I became a Christian, I actually was called, my wife and I were called to come here and plant this church. That's not the shortest route, you know. A lot of people will go to school and they'll get all their certifications and they'll do everything they're supposed to do. And they're like, come on, we need to have a church with 600 or 700 people. That's not how any of this works, not in the spirit. So whatever your situation is, maybe it's ministry, maybe it's a personal situation. I'm here to encourage you this morning. God has not forgotten you. He's just working, as we said last week, in ways yet undiscovered by you. You have to trust God. But one thing I can tell you, I've never seen him take the shortest route. I mean, never. And whenever someone has gone the shortest route against God's better direction, they always blow it. It always ends in disaster. You can't make a cake that needs to be baked at 300 by cranking up the heat to 700 and cut the time in half. See, to me, I'm a math guy. I'm like, oh, I don't know why I got to wait an hour. Let's just turn the heat up twice as much and do it in half the time. Mm-hmm. After you call the fire department, you'll figure out that that didn't work. So I've learned these things over the last 40 years the hard way. That's what I'm trying to share with you. So he didn't take them the most direct route. And if you're not on the direct route that you think you should be, welcome to the club. He knew that they were wholly unprepared to face their enemies at this time, so he brought them, ready for this? He brought them, ready for this? He brought them in the opposite direction. Oh, that's the hardest thing. I can take going in the right direction slowly. You're stuck in traffic, but at least you're moving in the direction you want to go in. But when you have to get off the road and go the opposite direction to get to where you're going, you ever go on the thruway and miss your exit? I think it's 15 or 16. You miss that, you're done. You're going to go to New Paltz and come back. And the whole way back, I'm cursing the day I was born. Don't think highly of me. It's true. So what I do understand is when God leads us in the opposite direction of our final destination, you really have to trust God. Wow, that's hard. It's hard. So he led them into the desert. Who goes into the desert, right? He led them into the desert in order to prepare them for the promised land. God is leading you into the desert in order to prepare you for his blessings. Can I hear an amen? That's what's going on. So maybe that helps this morning. So they're armed for battle, but unprepared to walk by faith. They're not ready. That's the point. They are not ready. So that call to preparation was extremely important. And then we get to verse 19, and this is very interesting. Today's like a potpourri of lessons. It's like five lessons in one little section. You get to verse 19, and then we learn something completely non sequitur. Sorry, I used that word. Sometimes I use words and I think to myself, why did you use that word? You sound like a nerd. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. What does that have to do with anything? Well, this was an ancestral obligation. This was something that the Jews, the Hebrews, were called to do many years earlier. Joseph, 400 years earlier, had basically said, I know, because God had revealed it to him, that eventually you're going to leave Egypt, but I'm going to be buried here. Actually, he was mummified. Mummified. And he was placed in a box for transport. And for hundreds of years, the Hebrews waited for the time to bring him with them. It was a prophecy. It was a hope. It took hundreds of years, but eventually Moses fulfilled that ancestral obligation to bring the bones of Joseph with him. So that is important in the sense that there are things we just have to do. There are things that God has called us to do along the way that might even slow us down. By the way, if I had to go somewhere and you said to me, oh, by the way, when you're going there, could you please carry this coffin? Could you please carry this really heavy thing? It's going to slow me down. It's not something I want to do. It's something I have to do. Have you ever had to do something that you didn't want to do? Of course. Anyone change a diaper ever in their life? There are things we have to do. There are obligations, familial obligations, ancestral obligations. There are things that we just have to do. And they're not glamorous. And they may slow us down. But remember we talked about last week how they left on the very day that they were supposed to, 430 years after they got to Egypt, they left, that God's timing was perfect. Listen, if God puts a heavy weight on you, a problem child, if God puts a heavy weight on you, a financial problem, if God puts a heavy weight on you, a sickness, an illness, and it causes you to not be able to go or do the things you want to do in the way that you want to, here's an enlightening moment. It may be an obligation, but it's God's preparation. It may be an obligation, but it's still God's preparation. What God is doing through that challenging difficulty is making you the man, making you the woman of God that he's called you to be. Amen? I know you don't want to say amen to that, but it's still true. So, Moses fulfilled the burial oath that the Israelites made to Joseph. Joseph, what a wonderful testimony. He held on to God's promise concerning the land of Canaan, and he knew he wouldn't get there in life, but he wanted his bones to be there. He was aware of the prophecy that had been revealed to Abraham back in Genesis earlier chapters of Genesis, I think it was Genesis 15. He anticipated that they would eventually be enslaved in Egypt. He knew it would happen. And he predicted that the Lord would rescue them according to his word. In fact, it says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. So Joseph made the Israelites swear not to leave his remains in Egypt when they left. So they had an obligation, and Moses carried Joseph's remains with him by faith during the Exodus. Again, who wants to carry a coffin in the wilderness? Nobody. He would ultimately be buried, though, that is Joseph, would ultimately be buried in the promised land at Shechem, and that comes up in Joshua. We'll get there eventually, in chapter 24. Now, as I said, Joseph had been embalmed, which made transporting his remains quite feasible, but still not a pleasant obligation, but still God's preparation. Finally, and some of you say amen in your hearts, finally, we get to the fifth, which is God's divine navigation. And I talked about navigation already. You can't rely on those things. I worked in that technology back in the 1990s. I was working with Oracle, and they were talking about how one day, everyone would have access to these digitized maps, and they would be able to, on their phone or in their cars, be able to put in an address and have it tell them the best way to get there. And I thought, wow, that's really, like, futuristic. Sure enough, we all have that technology today. But I was an electronic cartographer. I did mapping. I did mapping technology, GIS, GPS, that kind of stuff, long before anyone knew what that was. And what I can tell you is the technology's amazing today. Like, compared to where we started, it's crazy amazing. But they still send me through Patterson. So it's not perfect, is it? It's not perfect, is it? Say amen. We need God's divine navigation. We need God's direction. We need God to show us where to go. But the only way you get to divine navigation is through consecration, commemoration, preparation, obligation. You got to go the route that God has called you to go. And it's not easy. It's hard. It's challenging. It's painful. It's difficult. Look what we get to in verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So it was not only navigation or direction, it was actually protection as well. And it afforded them the ability to travel whenever God called them to travel. And as we'll see in future studies, when the cloud lifted, they followed the cloud. They didn't need navigation because they had the presence of God. They didn't need to guess or to wonder where God was leading them because God was leading them. Does that make sense? God was leading them. The Lord led the Israelites by a pillar of cloud by day. Very nice to have a pillar of cloud by day in the desert. Would you agree? That's the shade you need, right? And a pillar of fire by night. Also very nice because it's dark in the desert. This was a physical manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God in their midst. It was miraculous and wonderful. The pillar guided them on their journey as the Lord directed them. The pillar provided light so that they could travel by night. The pillar provided shade so that they could travel by day. And the presence of the Lord never left them as they traveled to the promised land. You may not be able to see the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. You may not be able to see a physical manifestation of God's presence. But the scripture tells us that he dwells in us richly by faith. The Holy Spirit is within us. That is, God is directing you if you're consecrated to him, if you remember his lessons and don't defy his word, if you're allowing him to prepare you and you're doing the things that he's called you to do, guess what? God will direct your path. If only there was a scripture for that. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these lessons. Five lessons, but really just one. You are working all things together for our good. You're working on our behalf. And when we doubt that, it becomes more challenging, not less. For those who are here today that are working through these things, and that's all of us, right? May we have an infusion of faith today. May we be encouraged to know that we can trust you. May we understand the work you're doing to the degree that we can trust you. And when we don't understand, when things look like we're going in the opposite direction or taking the long way, may we understand that you're so committed to preparing us for the many blessings you have for us. Oh, we can't control anything, but you control all things. So we submit our hearts, we consecrate them to you. May we never forget. May we submit to your preparation, doing the things you've called us to do, that we might be led by your righteous right hand all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.